الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 12th of March in the year 2019 and alhamdulillah I spent the session last night talking about supplication and its magnificence. So a few quick bullet points. Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He calls dua deen, i.e. the religion itself, in Surah 40 verse 14. And in Surah Ghafir, Surah 40 verse 60, He calls it His worship, i.e. ibadati. And then I mentioned that the great Ibn Abbas said that the best worship is dua. And Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah added, dua is the key to every good. So in continuation, another error of many is that they only earnestly supplicate in times of hardship. Yet our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had clearly said, in Tirmidhi number 3382, Hakim in his Mustadrak 1-544, and Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Hassan in Sahih al-Jami number 6290, Man sarrahu an yastajeebu Allahu lahu inda shada'idi wal qurabi fal yukthir min du'a illahi firraqa. He whom it pleases that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should respond to him in times of difficulty and distress, then let him be abundant in supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of ease. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So this is an authentic report in Tirmidhi, Imam Hakim, and it's a Hasan Hadith. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Man sarrahu, he whom it pleases, obviously, encouraging one and all, that Allah the Almighty should respond to him in times of difficulty and distress. Think about that. Which one of us does not want that? As soon as we are in difficulty and distress, we would love that Allah Ta'ala responds to us. The condition is, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَلْيُكْثِرْ مِنْ دُعَاءِ اللَّهِ فِي الرَّخَى. Let him be abundant in dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of ease. So when you make dua in times of ease, that's not enough. You have to be abundant. Then Allah Ta'ala will very quickly answer your du'as in times of hardship. Thus, just like the wise say, save for a rainy day, such should also be the wise believer when he makes regular supplications during times of ease. Thus saving his critical du'as when the times of hardship inevitably arrive. Subhanallah. So note, the Prophet Sallallahu is clearly indicating du'a is not just for emergencies. That's actually the stage where you should have done your homework first. Many people get to the stage of the emergency and they haven't put their savings in. So obviously Allah Ta'ala will delay in answering, if to answer at all, subhanahu wa ta'ala. As our beloved Messenger also warned sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ دُعَاءَ قَلْبِ لَا. And know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not respond to an inattentive heart. وَأَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ دُعَاءَ قَلْبِ لَا. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not respond to an inattentive heart. This is in Tirmidhi, number 3479. Hakim in his Mustadrak 1-493. Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Hassan in Sahih al-Jami number 245. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَعَلَمُوا, you must know this. Know that he will not respond to your dua if you are inattentive. Meaning, it is critical that one not only makes regular du'as, but also thereupon not to go into a zombie state of repetition, making sure that one's heart is always humbly focused upon what one is supplicating for from our exalted Lord and Master. Subhanallah. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, Sahih Muslim, Ibn Majah and Mishkat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at your forms and your figures. He looks at your hearts and deeds. The first thing He looks at is your heart. And dua is a deed. It's the most noblest of deeds, but it's a deed. And if your heart's not there, then you're wasting your time. Right? Therefore, if you feel that you've gone into a repetitive mode, stop the dua. Start again. Right? Why? Because Allah Ta'ala is not listening to your dua. Because you're just saying words that's coming out of your mouth. And this also shows His greatness. People say, you know, there's the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows what's in the hearts. Allah ya'alamu man khalaq wa huwa al-latiful khabir in Surah Al-Mulk. As He who has created all things, doesn't He know? The subtle, He's the subtle, He's the aware. The following is truly a most essential dua to learn. In Ibn Majah, number 3846, Ahmad in his Musnad 6-134, 6-146, Hakim in his Mustadrak 1-521-2, Ibn Hibban, number 869, Sahih. Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in As-Sahiha, number 1542. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he once said to his beloved wife Sayyida Aisha radiyallahu anha, O Aisha radiyallahu anha, upon you is the bil qawamili, the most complete, O bijawami'i, most comprehensive dua, which is Allahumma inni as'aluka min al-khayri kulli ajilihi wa ajilihi ma alimtu minhu wa ma lam a'lam wa a'udhu bika min ash-sharri kulli ajilihi wa ajilihi ma alimtu minhu wa ma lam a'lam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I ask you indeed for all good in this life and the next, that which I know from it and that which I do not know. And I seek refuge with you from all evil in this life and the next, that which I know from it and that which I do not know. Ameen. Subhanallah. So look at this beautiful dua. So first let's look at the who is the Prophet giving this dua to, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you look at the beloved family members of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to each and every one he gave a special gift. For instance, if you look at the priceless gift of Salatul Tasbih, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave that gift to his uncle, Abbas radiyallahu anhu. He gave it to Ja'far, his first cousin, also Ja'far ibn Abu Talib radiyallahu anhu. If you look at the du'as which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to Abu Bakr Siddiq in Sahih Bukhari, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi zulman kaseera wa la yaghfiru dhunuba illa anta faghfir li maghfiratan min indika وَرْحَمْنِي إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. He gave that same dua to his grandson, Hassan ibn Ali, in Sahih Bukhari, radiyallahu anhu. These are priceless du'as. Now, who was his most beloved wife after Sayyida Khadija, radiyallahu anha? And of course it was Aisha, radiyallahu anha. So even logically, where's the gift that he gave to Aisha, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? This is the gift. And he said to her, this is the bil qawamil bijawami. It is the most complete, most comprehensive dua. Imagine. If somebody goes dua, is this a comprehensive dua? Who calls it a comprehensive dua? If it's a Maulana sahab, mashallah, you go up the ranks, then you realize it's more precious. The Mufti sahab said it's most comprehensive. Shaykh al-Hadith says most comprehensive. Muhaddith, Mujtahid Imam, Uliya Ikram, Taba Tabeen, who's telling you that this is the most comprehensive dua? Meaning this cannot be bettered. Right? The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the other wording, he goes, it's the most complete dua. Meaning there's nothing left to be asked for. And what did he instruct his wife to say? Our beloved mother radiyallahu anha. Allahumma inni as'aluka min al-khayri kulli. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily I ask you for all good in this life and the next. Ajilihi wa ajilihi. Ajilihi doesn't actually mean this life. It means the immediate. If you read Surah Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala uses the same word. Man is, he wants the immediate. His heart is towards the immediate. The Prophet used the same word. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask you for all good. Ajilihi. That which is immediate, meaning this life, wa ajali, i.e. and the next. Then he said, now this is the key bit, ma alimtu minhu, that which I know from it, وَمَا لَمْ أَعْلَمْ, and that which I do not know. So out of the two, leaving aside our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi, because he knew everything, Allah Ta'ala gave him the knowledge of everything of the deen. But for us, which part of that dua is far more important? It's the second, that which I don't know. Because when you ask me for goodness, how much good do you know? 1%? 0.22%? You know, our knowledge of the good is paltry. Those who are more knowledgeable, they'll get more. But nobody knows all the good, except Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he told his wife, make sure you make this dua, that which I know from it, that which I do not know. And then he said the same about evil. وَأَعُوذِ بِكَ مِنَ الشَّرِّ قُلِّ عَاجِلِهِ وَعَاجِلِ مَا عَلِمْتُ مِنْهُ وَمَا لَمْ أَعْلَمْ. And I seek refuge with you from all evil in this life and the next, that which I know from it, and that which I do not know. Can there be anything left to be said after this dua? This is right up there with that Quranic dua where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبَّنَا عَاتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Oh my Lord, I ask you for the good of this world and the next, and save me from the fire of hell. But in the Quranic dua is the word all mentioned. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا, give me goodness in this world and the next. The word all is not there. So this dua is encompassing everything. And look how beautiful the prophetic dua is. Short. You'd expect that from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this dua, subhanAllah, only a fool would does not rush to learn this beautiful, prophetic, most comprehensive dua. And to crown it off is a sahih hadith, flawless report in As-Sahiha, number 1542. Indeed, there are special times when dua becomes even more precious. Obviously, in the last third of the night. But the wording in one hadith or two hadiths is very interesting. In Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, 2-521 is Hasan. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when a third of the night is left, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the lowest heaven. And he asks, who is asking me to reveal the harm? And I will reveal it. Look at the wording, look how interesting the wording is. So, last third of the night, Allah Ta'ala descends, mutashabihat. We don't go into it. We don't start saying elevator, up and down like an elevator. Astaghfirullah. Allah Ta'ala knows best what that means. But the report says he descends to the lowest heaven in the last third of the night. And then what does he ask? Imagine. Rabbul Alameen Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, who is asking me to reveal the harm? And I will reveal it. Now, why is that fascinating? Because how many people believe somebody's harmed them? Oh, brother, somebody's doing witchcraft on me. Oh, brother, somebody's giving me the evil eye. Oh, brother, 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 look, what are you asking me for? I don't know. You know, I can give you an educated guess. Why do you go to Rabbul Alameen if you're that interested? He goes, what do you mean go to Rabbul Alameen? He goes, in the last third of the night. Because I'm sleeping at that time. Get up then. Right? Get up. And the hadith doesn't say tahajjud. Right? All you can do is make dua. But obviously your heart goes towards offering tahajjud first. And Allah Ta'ala, will he break his promise? Who is asking me to reveal the harm? I will reveal it. Think about that. Allah Ta'ala is telling you how to get the knowledge. And the knowledge he gives you is perfect. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, if one feels that a certain person or people are causing him harm, but one has no open proof, then rush to make use of this veritable weapon, given graciously by our loving Lord, with which to identify the culprits. Think about that. What also happens when you do this? Your iman gets boosted. Why? Because who put that knowledge into your heart? Mother Nature. Like, imagine you do it. I'm going to do it. Absolutely believe in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Next minute you get, how do you explain that? Using materialism. How did my brain get to work out? Who did this to me? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So straight away your iman is increasing. Tahajjud is the time that Allah ta'ala loves to give to his servants. What do we do? Sleep through it. And in a slightly different report, in Bazaar in his Musnad 1-491 is Hassan, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the first third of the night passes, I thus having now entered the second and third, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends to the lowest heaven and remains there till daybreak. He asks, is there anyone asking on somebody's behalf to be interceded for? Look at these wordings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanallah. Is there anyone asking on somebody's behalf to be interceded for? So what does this mean? Note therefore that the last two thirds of the night are truly auspicious, and if one has asked you to supplicate for them, then there is no better time than in the second or third of the night. Subhanallah. People sometimes say this, they'll say, brother, look, could you please do this? I need something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So obviously, you know, he's turning to you thinking that you've got some sort of station. So you can respond by saying, look, brother, you know, I'm just like you. But if a person persists, he goes, please make a dua for me. I need something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet told you, one of the ways. Is there anyone asking on somebody's behalf to be interceded for? Who would the Prophet pray for in Tajjid? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, himself. Right? Think about that. During the day, he was working flat out to spread the glorious deen. And during the night, he was weeping for us. What do we do? No dawah during the day and knocking it out at night like a dead carcass. What are you doing for the deen? You're supposed to be a representative of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine. One of the scholars said, we've taken Qiyamah into the world. We're doing nafsi on the earth. We're not even waiting for Qiyamah. Nafsi, nafsi, brother. Wait for Qiyamah before you start saying nafsi, nafsi. Like, think about that. I'm just bothered about myself. So to conclude this section, with some beautiful words from Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullah alayh in his Sayyid al-Khatir, Captured Thoughts, page 1894 of the New English Translation, in which he went on to clarify at length as to why some of our du'as are delayed in being answered or not answered at all. People ask this question. Because why is it some people's du'as get answered and others don't? Or why is it some people's du'as do get answered but there's a delay? So Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi, he went on to explain this to the letter, rahmatullah alayh. So quoting, once I had a calamity and I invoked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but my du'as were not answered, though I invoked him excessively. So, first thing to point out, who's Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi? You can dream to be like him, right? He's an awliya, he's a muhaddith. He's reached the highest ranks. Look what he said about himself. He goes, I needed some help from Allah, desperate, and I went flat out. My du'a didn't get answered. Then he said, this made shaitan start whispering to me, if his generosity is without boundaries and miserliness is impossible, how come your dua is not answered yet? So shaitan started putting doubts into me, he said. I respond to him, O cursed one, be gone. I neither need you to advise me nor accept you as an advisor. That's how you respond to shaitan. You don't start tackling him. He goes, I neither need you to advise me nor accept you as an advisor. I thereupon talk to myself, beware of his whispers and suggestions. If delaying the answer of your dua was only to test you to fight shaitan, it would have been sufficient as wisdom. So this is the first thing he said, because this could be possibly one of the reasons. Allah Ta'ala is testing whether I can sort shaitan out. And he goes, that is enough wisdom why my dua has not been answered. Then he said, my nafs then asked me, console me so I can handle the delay of the answering of my dua. So he's talking to his own nafs. His nafs is saying to him, he goes, give me some comforting words, my du'as aren't getting answered. So what did the shaykh do? Subhanallah. He mentioned, I believe, six things to himself. I said to my nafs, firstly, it is evident that Allah the Most High, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the owner of everything. And the owner has the right to give and prevent. Thus you have no right to object to any of his decisions. So what's the first thing he mentioned to himself? He goes, who the hell are you? You ask, you're a beggar. you get sunnah, be happy. If you don't get it, who are you going? He goes, who are you going to complain? He goes, it's his anyway. Who are you to complain? He goes, that's the first thing he said to his nafs. Then he said, secondly, the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is proven by unquestionable proof. Hence, you may assume the benefit in a certain matter, but in fact, the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states otherwise. He goes, you want something? He goes, who are you? Allah ta'ala is the one with, who's the source of all knowledge. Are you trying to compete with him? Then he said this, this is similar to how the wisdom of what a doctor does is unknown to the patient, as he may do things that gives the impression they are harmful, while such actions are intended to bring forth benefit. Thus delaying the answer of your dua can be just like this. How many times you go to a doctor? And he goes, right. And all of a sudden, invasive treatment. What the heck? And you're going through it with a big smile. What are you doing with that? Doctor knows best. Oh, he's killing you. Doctor knows best. Then you think, you're a hypocrite. And he goes, what are you calling me a hypocrite for? You're showing more respect to a doctor than the doctor of doctors. When Allah Ta'ala puts you through some test, you start complaining. And he goes, look, he goes, in your life you're seeing this, but you don't even think. He goes, thirdly, talking to his nafs, there might be a benefit to you when the answer of your dua is delayed and may cause harm should the dua be answered immediately. There might be a benefit to you when the answer of your dua is delayed and may cause harm should the supplication have been answered immediately. So here the Shaykh says, you're asking for something. If Allah Ta'ala gives it to you too early, it's too early, meaning it's not good for you. He's going to give it to you at the perfect time. Then he quotes a hadith in Sahih Bukhari number 2740, Sahih Muslim number 2735. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the servant will be fine so long as he is not hasty and says, I supplicated, but my du'as were not answered. The servant will be fine as long as he is not hasty and says, I supplicated by my supplications were not answered. Look what the Prophet is warning you about. If you ever make that statement, you're hasty in your dua. How many times do you think that? What's the point? My dua is not getting answered. That statement shows you're being hasty. The Prophet warned you about that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fourthly, the answer to your dua might be blocked due to a defect in you, specifically your food can be from a doubtful source, or your heart was heedless at the time of invoking, or you are being punished for a sin you have not sincerely repented from. So the Shaykh now mentioned the third thing. We know the two things. Haram enters your system, you got problems. He mentioned doubtful because he's only, we think of haram. The second thing is you're heedless, I mentioned the hadith. But then he mentioned the third reason was blocking the dua. You haven't repented from a certain sin. Then he starts quoting. It was reported that Ibrahim al-Khawwas, rahmatullah alayh, once went to advise against a wrongdoing. But whilst he was on the way, a dog started barking at him. It did not let him pass. Thus he returned to the masjid. He offered salah and then walked to advise against the wrongdoing again. When he reached where the dog was the second time, the dog started to wag its tail and let him pass. When he reached his destination and advised against the wrongdoing, he was asked, because somebody noticed this, about what happened. He said, I had a sin. Thus the dog stood in my way. But when I returned to the masjid, I repented from that sin. And so it happened as you saw. Think about that, right? So this is a saintly soul. Somebody goes, please, look, somebody's done wrong to me. Could you have a word with him? So he goes, dog, imagine, barking, more lame pass. So straight away, he doesn't think anything. So right. He goes back to the masjid, does tawbah. He goes, what have I? Oh, yes, I haven't done tawbah from this sin. He does it, dog starts, you know, like a pet now. And then imagine somebody noticed it because they were observing the awliya. And he goes, yeah, I committed a sin, I've done tawbah. So what's blocking a dua? He's giving you a proof. You haven't repented. Don't forget, he's talking to himself. He goes, fifthly, you should think of the outcome of receiving what you asked for. Because it is possible that if you had what you asked for, that would increase your sins or stop you from attaining a high rank. Therefore, not answering your dua was for your own good. Then he quotes a report. It was reported that one of the predecessors used to constantly ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please give me the opportunity to do jihad. I haven't done jihad. Ya Allah, please let me get onto the battlefield. One day he heard a voice saying, if you participate in the battle, you will be captured. And if you are captured, you will apostatize. SubhanAllah. Imagine how many Rambos now. Oh, get on battlefield, I'll sort Dajjal. You know, go to Dajjal, you know, not even normal, you know, redneck. You can sort Dajjal, right? Next minute. Maybe there's a wisdom why Allah has not put you on the battlefield. They go, what wisdom is that? I'm Rambo, right? Yeah, you'll become Rambo, right? Why? Because you lose your iman. So what's happening? You're asking, Allah Ta'ala goes, not good for him. This is not good for him. He's asking for something good, but this good is actually harmful for him. He can't handle it. Sixthly, it is possible that not having what you ask for will keep you standing at the door of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking him, seeking his help. Whereas having what you ask for will make you busy with it and neglectful of the one you initially asked. Think about all those du'as that have got answered. What happened to your awliya du'as now? And you can imagine a person walks over to you and he goes, brother, I don't know what du'as has been answered, but I think you're a loser. And he goes, why are you saying that? Because your du'as aren't the same now. I think it would have been better for you not to get that du'a answered, whatever it was. Now, we take that as an insult. Brother, look at your own self, don't look at me. Right? But that's the reality. So, why would Allah Ta'ala want to answer your dua? You're in a state of goodness. He goes, leave him in that goodness. Then he said this. This is why when people become too busy with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tests them in these very blessings, pushing them to his gate, begging for his help. For this reason, such trials and tests are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but have been concealed in the form of a trial. Think about that. All these hardships that you go through, they're not hardships. They're disguised blessings. And a guy looks at you and he goes, what are you on about? He goes, because you become awliya. You wouldn't have become awliya, you'd be in nightclub. Allah Ta'ala has put you at his threshold. He pushed you there. Not because of you, anything to do with you. And God forbid, if Allah Ta'ala answers your dua, you'll be back in nightclub before long. Let's put it into Yorkshire, isn't it? That's what the Shaykh is saying. Then he said he hasn't finished. This is because a true trial is when a person is being too busy in a worldly matter to remember his Lord, whereas a trial that makes you stand before him, praying and invoking, is what makes you beautiful. Look at these beautiful words he's saying to himself. I'll say that again. A true trial is when a person is being too busy in a worldly matter to remember his Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, but a trial that makes you stand before him, praying and invoking, is what makes you beautiful. And the amazing thing is he's talking to himself. Then he quotes reports. It was reported that Yahya al-Baqqa, rahmatullah alayhi, saw his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala in his dream. And he asked him, oh my Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, I always invoke you, but you do not answer my du'as. Allah the Almighty responded, oh Yahya, I love to hear your voice. Oh Yahya, I love to hear your voice. Then he said this, if you thus contemplate on all these things, you will busy yourself with what will benefit you. You will rectify your affairs, repent from sins, and subhanallah, stand humbly at the very door of Rabbul Alameen, Tubhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he said something amazing. When the dawn of reward is on the horizon, then the night of calamities will leave. and the traveler is complimented for crossing the night. So that as soon as the sun of reward rises up, he will already arrived at the safety house. You think, I'm going to have to say that again. What did he say? Hafiz Ibn al-Jawzi, rahmatullah alayh. When the dawn of reward is on the horizon, dawns after the night. When the dawn of reward is on the horizon, the night of calamities leave. And the traveler is complimented for crossing the night. So that as soon as the sun of reward rises up, he is already arrived at the safety house. It sounds like a prophet talking, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the amazing thing was, he never wrote this for anybody else except himself. But Allah Ta'ala loved him so much, he exposed it. Now think about that. Who are we, or who is Ibn al-Jawzi? Who are you to say my du'as are getting answered? Think about that. So really all of what he said applies to us much more. But what he said at the end was so beautiful. It goes, when you're going through a tribulation, that's the night. You're the traveler of the night. But when the dawn arrives, that's your reward. You are then congratulated for crossing the night. Isn't that true? Then he says, and as the sun of reward rises up, you're already there, you're safe. You've gone through your trial. I mentioned yesterday, Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, 18 years, he made dua. Allah Ta'ala didn't give him shafa. Does the Prophet of God ever despair? Imagine, 18 years, you've been making a dua. Oh, that must be a big shaitan. 18 years, he kept pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala loved it too much. Then he gave him what he deserved, alayhi salatu wasalam. Subhanallah, words that deserve to be etched in gold. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all for his honorable sake. Ameen. So let us rush to perform this most priceless deed about which Abu Huraira had so beautifully said, radiyallahu. Ad-du'a'u silahul mu'min wa imaduddin wa nurus samaa waati wal ard. Subhanallah. Dua is the weapon of the believer, the pillar of your deen, and the light of the heavens and the earth. Subhanallah. This is in Abu Ya'la, Hakim states Sahih, Tarheeb number 1460. So look at these beautiful words of Abu Huraira radiallahu. Three things he said, amazing. Ad-du'a o silahul mu'min. Dua is the weapon of the believer. What does that mean? If you don't even know you've got a weapon, you're either mad or you're a complete fruitcake. Dua is our weapon. Are we using it? Think about that. Weapon for what? Against shaitan. He will go flat out to make you stop making dua like he did with the sheikh. Because maybe, look, he's the most merciful. He's being miserly. And what did he say to shaitan? He says, I don't need your advice. Keep out of it. Right? But then his nafs started provoking him. He goes, comfort me. And look at the beautiful steps he took to comfort himself, his own nafs. Dua is the weapon of the believer. Another example, in Bayhaqi and Shu'ab al-Iman, Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh, he lived in Basra. And during tahajjud, he used to be focused in his tahajjud. But for some reason or the other, the governor of Basra, he liked to listen to music. So it bugged him, because he lived near to Hasan al-Basri. So Hasan al-Basri is often in tahajjud, he's being perturbed by the noise, it's disturbing him. So he sends a message. He says to the governor, please do not do what you're doing at night. You're disturbing us. So the governor, who was a bit arrogant, because who is he to threaten me? So like we do, we put the volume up. So he made it even more into the next night, no more ding-dong, right? So then he sends another message to him. He goes, please do not do this during the night. He goes, it disturbs us. So he got more arrogant. Full whitener, full volume. What was the third thing Hasan al-Basri said to the governor? If you continue, I will use the weapons of the night. When the governor heard that, but Pusi came out, he goes, Sheikh, don't worry about it. Nothing will be happening now. What did Hasan al-Basri call dua? Weapon of the night. Why? Because he makes things up. Abu Huraira said, Ad-du'a o silahul mu'min. Dua is the weapon of the believer. Now this is very interesting. Why? If a person's regularly praying tahajjud, don't mess with that person. This is putting it, this is an understatement. Why? Because he's got that weapon. If he makes a dua and Allah Ta'ala goes, I'll tell you. You want me to show you who's harming you? I'll do it. But he's not asking for that. He's asking to eradicate the harm. Imagine. Right? And that's why the awliya who have been given these gifts, they've got the purest hearts. Why? Because if we had that weapon, to their degree, we'd wipe people out. America's gone first night. Right? Yeah, we'll take Israel out second night. Hang on a minute. Right? The awliya, why aren't they making those duas? Because they got pure hearts. But that's your weapon. Then what did Abu Huraira say? Wa imaduddin. Look at the words he's using. It's the pillar of your religion. If somebody goes to you, look at this beautiful palace, and you go, how is this structure held up? There's no pillars. You don't even hear or see that. Why? Because pillars are essential to hold something up. Your religion is in ruins without dua. Dua is the pillar of your deen. And what's the third thing he said? Wa nur as-samawati wal ard. It is the light of the heavens and the earth. Meaning it truly makes you great when you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why nobody made dua more than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The wind slightly blew, he made dua like he's doing now sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They rushed to the masjid, imagine. Right? Why? Because they understood that these were gifts. So again, note that dua is something precious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's called it worship, he's called it deen. The scholars have said this is the best form of worship. It shows your servitude. It's the marrow of the deen. Therefore, make sure that you value it and use it appropriately. Don't misuse it. The Prophet ﷺ warned you about certain times your du'as get answered. He goes, don't make those du'as because it might affect you. Because sometimes you say it to your family, you curse your family. At a special time, imagine. Oh, I've never got any good from you. Go to hell. When did you make that du'a? Last third of the night. Oh my God, right? Why did you make that dua, right? And then next minute, what happens? Son becomes, God knows what happens to him. Why? You made dua against him. Allah Ta'ala has entered the dua. Meaning, be careful when to make these duas as well. So all I mentioned today was basically, again, talking about the precious deed of dua, showing its value and worth, and explaining why duas don't get answered. This is one of the weapons of shaitan. He attacks you on this. He goes, look, you're nothing, you're nobody. You're making these du'as. And then he puts doubts into you. He goes, maybe there's no God. That's why nobody's answering. There's nobody on the other side. So your response to that is, I don't need you as an advisor. Keep out of it. And remember the words what Hafiz Ibn al-Jawzi said, which is more applicable to most of us. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والأصل الإنسان الذي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات ونواصل بالحق ونواصل بالصبر صدق الله العظيم